Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. We are continuing in on our series entitled Our Story, His Story. And so hopefully, just to catch up with last week, you were able to read chapters 1 through 7 in the book of Luke. This week, it'll be chapters 8 through 14. And as we said, we'd run one chapter a day. It'll take us up to our time of Christmas Eve there. And then we'll have corresponding lessons for those verses that you read the week of that. We'll be looking and summarizing out Luke chapter 8 through 14 this morning. As Josh did mention, the choir and handbell program on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Come on out for that. You'll enjoy yourself, have a good time, and then the kids love to have people in the audience to perform for. It always helps out there, so mark that on your calendar if at all available for that. All right, so we'll get going on our story and his story and how we can take our story and make it part of his story. But there are a lot of stories that take place in life that never do tie into his story, and that's probably the saddest story of them all. During the late 19th century in Paris, a body of a girl presumed to be a teenager who drowned herself was pulled from the Seine River. In an attempt to identify the unknown girl, authorities put her body on display in a mortuary. But no one came forward to identify the teen, who became known as, and literally, pardon my French, the L'Inconnue de la Seine, which means the unknown woman of the Seine. According to an article in a local magazine, a doctor who had conducted an autopsy was struck by the serene look on the girl's face and created a plaster cast of her face, other words, known as a death mask, of her countenance. Pass forward about 60, 70 years. In the late 1950s and 60s, when the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and CPR were invented, the American Heart Association noticed that medical students who practiced CPR on each other ended up hurting each other in the process. So they asked a local toy maker to create a mannequin that students could use to practice on. They had seen, the toy maker had seen a replica of the mask of the L'Inconnue de la Seine and used it for a female mannequin dubbed Rescue Annie. Resusci Annie. Because it looks so peaceful and would not be intimidating. According to the company, which still makes the mannequins today, about 300 million people have been trained up using this Resusci Annie. And so she has earned the title of the most kissed girl in the world. Luke chapter 8. Through chapters 8 through 14 we'll be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 8 starts off with women that join Jesus' ministry and then some parables told. I referenced it, I think, a week or so ago, but if you have the opportunity to watch The Chosen, there are some neat things that they do bring out. And this is one of the concepts that they do bring out a lot. We often, as we teach, we always say it's Jesus and his 12 disciples. It's Jesus and these 12 guys. It's Jesus and this dozen men that are following him around. But it's more than that. And as we see that, I think they do a good job in the production of that, showing the women that are there. and follow during Jesus' ministry. And we see that, if you pay attention to that, over and over in scriptures. It's not like they're just making it up so that they have something to be in there and, you know, and the equal rights people to argue about things. No, this was actually a part of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus continues teaching and healing, accompanied by various women healed by him. He tells the parable of the sower, explaining the importance of the word of God, of how the word of God is received. And Jesus calms a storm and shows authority over nature. He also exorcises a man possessed by a legion of demons. And then there's two intertwined stories that follow. And whether they actually have something to do with each other than where they're placed in the text, I don't know. There's some interesting traits and characteristics that take place there, but it's the bleeding woman's faith. Remember, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And then also the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, who just happened to be 12 years old. And so whether there was something to do with that, I don't know. I will say this, in chapter 8, if you're reading, you know, we struggle sometimes with running into individuals that don't believe that Jesus is God. And that's why I say it always helps to read in the context and see when it mentions the word God, is it talking about the Father? Is it talking about the Son? Is it talking about the Holy Spirit? Because all three of those are the part of the Godhead. If you've got your Bibles and you're following along there, or make note of this mentally, Luke chapter 8, verses 39 and 40, I believe it's the last two verses in that chapter, it says, after Jesus does this healing, Jesus says, now go about and tell them all the amazing and wonderful things that God has done for you. Verse 39. Then 40, it says, and he went about telling everything about the amazing and wonderful things that Jesus had done for them. What is, in essence, what is being tied together there? That Jesus is God. And we need to realize that. And that's what this reading from last week has brought us to, that he was made incarnate, that he left heaven, that he came to earth. And now we see that, and it's important for us to realize that. And there's a lot of times in scriptures where it'll say, and of God, and we need to read and see. So who's it talking about there? And when Jesus says to glorify God, and they went about glorifying Jesus, we see that those people there understood that Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verses 14. Chapter 9. Then spreading the mission and the cost of discipleship. If we are going to put a title on this week's reading, it would be that of the presentation of the gospel, of understanding who Jesus was. I just felt the songs this morning, Josh, great job just going through and looking at all those things, that Jesus is the Messiah, that it is our responsibility to take that message, to follow him wherever he goes. And that's what we see if you kind of keep that as an insight for these chapters of this week. But spreading the mission and the cost of discipleship. Jesus sends his 12 apostles on a mission to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. In these sections as well, you will also see that it is not just Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as God, and the women following him and the spreading of the gospel. But Jesus is really, almost in just about every chapter, you'll start to see Jesus is really trying to get them to understand the promotion of the kingdom of heaven. And we're not talking about where we're going to spend eternity. We're talking about the church and how important that is. But Jesus sends his 12 apostles on a mission to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. At the same time, Herod Antipas, current Tetrarch of Galilee, is curious about Jesus and questions whether he is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Returning, the apostles report their successes. Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, and he asks his disciples, who do people say that he is? This is the same thing we see over in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus declares him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And what is, we know he says in the Matthew passage that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but your Father in heaven revealed this on who Jesus was. Jesus predicts his suffering and death and speaks about the cost of discipleship. Here I am willing to go and do this. Are you willing to do the same? And when we were lowered down into that watery grave of baptism, in essence was us saying, yes, you have died for me. You rose again for me. I am going to die for you. I'm rising again for you. And if needs be, I will die for you. And that's exactly what was being said of the disciples of that day. Not just the 12, but anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10. Sending out the 72 and loving your neighbor. Jesus sends out 72 more followers in pairs on similar missions to present the gospel, to present the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that the church is drawing near. Jesus in the gospel accounts will go on before he dies and says that the kingdom of heaven will come into full existence and be in full go. Full mode of operation before many of these people will die. And so is that talking about the kingdom of heaven at the end of ages? No, it's talking about the coming of the church in AD 30 on the day of Pentecost when the first gospel sermon was presented. As they go out, they return rejoicing, and Jesus emphasizes rejoicing in salvation. And I know that's something we try to do and recognize here, especially the week that they were baptized. We give them their baptismal certificates and clap for them, and hopefully we pray for them, and hopefully we give them hugs and welcome them into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus then shows us the example of the same thing of rejoicing in salvation. You know, we get so excited when somebody does good on a test or a quiz. We get so excited if somebody gets a promotion. We get so excited with all sorts of different events that take place in our life. But there is no greater joy that we should have in our life than when someone comes to follow Jesus Christ and is obedient to him. Let the joy bells ring at that time. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to a lawyer who questions how to define that word neighbor. And don't we all? So who is our neighbor? That's the question that's asked. Is it just the person that lives next door to us? No, it's really anybody and everybody that we come in contact with. And so who should we do good to? Everyone. Jesus visits Martha and Mary, and here then we learn a lesson with Jesus emphasizing the listening of the Bible or listening of the Word of God or listening of messages about him over the time of busyness that we have on this earth. I'm just going to let you know, and I understand, everyone here has a busy schedule, has a busy life. part of that, I think, is the devil that overcomplicates times in our life. And we allow it. But what I'm saying is, we all are busy. But we all should take time to remember Jesus first. It's not wrong to be busy. It's wrong to put our busyness above the Lord. When we start missing out on times of service, of joy, of fellowship with the Lord and His people over our busyness, then our busyness has gotten in the way. And that's really what Jesus is saying. It's not wrong to be busy, but when we get too busy, that's the problem. Chapter 11, teaching on prayer and responding to accusations. Jesus instructs His disciples on prayer. We remember in the gospel accounts where they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." To pray. And that's why we try to either have a class every year on prayer, or I try to have a sermon series on prayer, or we try to mention that as we go through the course of the year, how important prayer is. If those that were with Jesus every day said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," I think it's because as they looked at Him and they saw Him, and as He went about this daily task, they saw how important prayer was in His life. And they wanted to have that same in their life. And we should as well. He offers that model on how to pray. Not that we copy that prayer word for word. Nothing wrong with memorizing it, of course. But He wants to hear what's going on in our mind, in our hearts, the way things are in our life. He demonstrates His power by driving out a demon, but faces accusations of being in association with the devil. You know what? The more we let people know of what we believe and think about Jesus, they aren't always going to have nice things to say to us. As a matter of fact, there's going to be many times they're going to be condescending to us. They're going to be snarky. And they're going to give their sarcasm viewpoints on our lifestyle as a Christian. And especially when we mess up. And we will. I'm not expecting. The Lord knows better than I do that we all have our faults. But people especially are going to be looking for those things. See, the thing with Jesus is they were making all those up because He had no faults. We don't fare as well. We all have faults. People are going to come after us and make accusations. But Jesus used that then to expose hypocrisy. And while at the same time lamenting Jerusalem's rejection of the prophets, we see this in at least Matthew account as well. We see this here in Luke where Jesus talks about how many different prophets, men of God, messages have been presented that the people refuse to hear. In our study of Hebrews as well, we see that. We see the pointing out, as Jesus does, from righteous Abel to Zechariah. We look at that today. It's not that way in the Greek or in the Hebrew, but we look at it that Jesus is saying, you've had everybody from A to Z preach to you the message of Jesus Christ and the kingdom coming, the kingdom of heaven, the return. And if you choose not to listen, it's on the individual. Chapter 12, the warnings against greed, anxiety, and worldliness. Is that not a good discussion for us this time of year? Luke chapter 12, greed, anxiety, stressing over things that we don't even know why we're stressing over them, worldliness. Make sure that we honor Christ for the scriptural and biblical reasons and not the worldly efforts that are put forth. Shifting his focus, Jesus warns against the dangers of greed and encourages trust in God's provision. He teaches against anxiety and emphasizes the importance of observing God's care for creation. Remember the lilies of the valley? Remember the birds of the sky? And are you not more precious than these? And if they don't have to worry, then you shouldn't have to either. He criticizes hypocrisy and urges vigilance and preparation once again for the kingdom of God. If there's anything that we learn, as we said going through this chapter, it's the importance of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church that is to come, and how it ought to have high, and Christ is our top priority, and his bride should be right there beside him in our life, in that preparation for the kingdom of God coming. Chapter 13. The repentance and the warnings about the kingdom. Using parables, Jesus emphasized the need for repentance and the urgency of entering the kingdom of God. But noticing and notifying us that we cannot become a part of the church universal, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, until we have repented of our sins and followed the plan of salvation. But he goes through and he lets us know that it's not just enough to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, that you have to change things in your life. Repentance is a change of mind that causes a change of action. If you become a Christian and didn't change anything in your life, it's not because you were that good, it's because you haven't repented. And we must repent before we can become a part of the kingdom of heaven and continue to repent to make those things happen. Repentance, it's so important for us. And Jesus wants for us to understand that. He speaks of a barren fig tree representing the need for fruitfulness. Maybe that's what we need to repent of. Maybe we're not being as productive as we could. Maybe we're just grown barren of his word. Maybe it's because we're supposed to be like a tiny mustard seed, highlighting the unexpected growth of the kingdom. I get sad whenever I read that passage of Scripture. Due to my efforts, due to your efforts, due to all of our efforts, the kingdom is supposed to be growing in such a way that we are mind blown by how fast it is growing. And yet, I think we all get consumed with the busyness of life. He warns of the narrow gate leading to salvation and the danger of being excluded, of telling us that there is only one way to heaven, weeping for those who will miss out while others are welcomed from unexpected places. As we've said before, if we are fortunate enough, and I believe that if we do our best to follow the promises that the Lord has given us, yes, we will make it to heaven, but we will also be surprised on who is there and maybe just as surprised by who is not, if we have that form of consciousness when we're there. Because these people are so unexpectedly distracted by the people that the Lord allows to come into the feasts, and then almost insulted by the ones that he excludes. And it's not by what we think, but how he thinks. And we see that in chapter 14 then. Lessons on humility and hospitality. While dining with a Pharisee, Jesus teaches a lesson on humility, urging people to choose lower seats at the banquet. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. Don't think you should be at the front banquet table. Take your place at the end, and there is more honor given to you if they come and take you from the end and promote you to the top than taking you from the top and saying you need to go to the end of the line. He emphasized the importance of inviting the poor and marginalized people of our society to the feast. That's one of those things that I just love and always love to hear Jim Book talk about it. First Christian Church at Kissimmee, their homeless service. They have it, you know, having 150 people at their homeless service. Is that everybody that's homeless in Orlando? No. But something's being done. And people being reached. And that's what Jesus says. There are those that people look down on that are going to receive greater rewards than those that are haughty. Especially those that are expecting no reward in return. Do we only invite people to our house because we want them to invite them, vice versa, to our place or your place? When that time comes, he illustrates this further with a parable about a banquet where invited guests refuse, prompting the host to invite others from the highways and from the hedges. Jesus says, you know what? If you're too busy, I'll find people to fill those seats. I'll find people that will be happy to come in and share in the banquet. As you read Luke chapter 8 through Luke chapter 14 this week, hopefully some of those things will come back to mind. And so as I've planned each week to start off with a story from history, then sharing his story, we're going to share one again this morning that's our story that has become his story, as I did last week. So it was a Saturday evening on November 9th of 2002. A preacher was putting together the final touches on his Sunday morning sermon while working at his computer. You got to remember the time frame of this era. We didn't really use our texting yet. It was a thing called IM, right? And they'd come up, bing, in the corner of your screen. So anyway, the preacher working on his computer was instant messaged by a young man to the preacher. And the young man was expressing it was time for him to be immersed into Christ. So him and a couple of his friends meet with the preacher at the church building, and this young man is baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next day, being a Sunday, that young man came to church. But this time there was something different. The young man didn't come with his teenage friends. His mother and his father came with him the next day. The first words after the introduction with the preacher to the parents and the parents to the preacher were from the young man's father. The dad said, "Well, we thought we'd better come and find out what our son has just become a part of." After a lengthy conversation after service, the dad asked what he could do to learn more about the church and what is taught here. The father responded that he's grown up in a Catholic church and wants to know more about the Church of Christ. Well, the preacher suggests reading and studying the book of Acts, and then they began a weekly and sometimes several nights throughout the week Bible study with the preacher using some DVDs from a gentleman by the name of Jewel Miller. It was just a short month after that, with time of reading, of studying, and being taught, that on that Sunday morning that dad, and as it happens to work out, was 22 years ago today, December 8th, 2002, and you know this guy is Mike Shuckle. Came forward after the morning service and was baptized into Christ and is still following Jesus Christ today. Isn't it great when we can take our story and make it part of his story? You know, Mike's been there for us. We try to be there for him. And that's what part of being the body of Christ is all about. And as we look at this, I hope that as we go through the book of Luke, that as we look at this time of year, that as we look at how we all make an impact, and yes, I may not use your story from the pulpit, and that's okay. You'll still go to heaven. Okay? But there are ones that as we go through and look, that I just want to share that, you know what? Especially in Mike's life, the Christian life has not always been easy. But Mike has done his best to do his best, not for you, but for the Jesus that he loves. And I pray that we could take our story, his story, and ultimately make it the Lord's story, make it his story. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray for you. We do all the time. Those that come into the service that have never been obedient, we pray that maybe this will be your day of salvation. That you would come to the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That you're willing to repent of your sin. That you're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That you'll be immersed into Jesus Christ. That it's nothing special that the water does, that you're obedient to what Christ has asked you to do. That you live faithfully for him. It's not always going to be easy. But I guarantee you, we proceed. If we have what the biblical view of success is, we will get to be with him one day for all eternity. What a joy. What a joy to wear the name of Jesus. Will you stand?
We're going to sing this morning, I Will Be Still and Know That You Are.